All right. Well, brethren, I want to follow up with the very good sermon that my friend Pedro Reynosa put together. Because it's a good reminder that we shouldn't be falling asleep at a time when we live in the world we live in right now that is absolutely upside down with everything that's taking place. And it makes you think about things. And I don't usually big on titles, but I gave my title today, Are You Ready for the Return of Jesus Christ? And it follows in with staying awake, because we need to be aware that Christ is going to return. There's no question about that. We know that is being forecast. It's going to happen. And the big question for all of us, are we ready? And I say that for myself, too, because I look at that all the time. And I think as you get older, you do a lot of checks and balances in your spiritual life to see if you are doing everything that you should be doing. And my name's still in the book of life. Because, you know, it can be taken out pretty easily. And we got to stay alert and stay on top of whatever is going on. So today is a day that's a spectacular day, as we've heard, of the return of Jesus Christ to establish the government of God on the earth once and for all, forever, and put to death all of the evil in this world. And right now it's full of evil. I mean, you look at what's going on in Ukraine, and sometimes it just makes you want to cry when you see what these cities that people lived in, just like we live in Dallas and McKinney and other places like that, Fort Worth, and we say, oh, beautiful area. And 2 days later, it's totally destructed. There's nothing left. All the buildings are down, the parks are down, schools are destroyed, you name it. I mentioned this on Sabbath that back in the 70s, I went to see Axel Springer in Berlin, who had headed up Der Spiegel at the time, and went across Checkpoint Charlie into Germany, East Germany. And you look at destruction that was left over from World War II, that the Russians had left just like it was. It was nothing. It was just flat. Every single building, totally rubble. Just to show what was going on. So let's turn to Leviticus 23 to get into the sermon today. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month of the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a special Sabbath, a memorial blowing of ram's horns, a holy convocation. So as we heard this morning, a very significant day that God set apart for us to understand. So it points to a plan that he had set up at the beginning. Because God had a plan for all mankind. We have to realize that. He made us out of dust of the ground. He gave us an opportunity. He gave us a human spirit. Later on, if we were called and repented of our sins, were baptized and had hands laid on us and had God's Holy Spirit, then we have the Holy Spirit that completes us. And we have the opportunity at that point in time to be in the family of God. And when you think about that, it's an awesome thought. You know, sometimes I think we kind of take things for granted. We sit in the comfort of the auditorium here and we get on with our lives and we work and we raise children and various things of this nature, but there's more to life than that. We have something to look forward to in the future, to be with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever and whatever they have in mind for us in the future. But a ram's horn is a trumpet to be blown when there is a war. So the Feast of Trumpets is a war feast, because Christ is coming back to establish his government in the peoples of this world just like they live on today. They don't want to obey God's law. They don't want to keep his commandments. They have rejected God and everything he stands for. And that's what's going to happen then. You think of all the things that happen when you study Revelation and all the different events that take place and all the plagues that God's passed over on the people. He always gives them a chance to what? Repent. He gives people a chance to repent. And you know what? No matter what happened, they would not repent. And it just got worse and worse to a point where he had no choice to do just like he did just before the flood. He started wiping out people and building his own team of people that would be the saints and the angels that would come with him. But in Zechariah 14, which we've heard, I'm just going to go to one verse there. In Zechariah 14, verse 1, you look at the structure of the Old Testament, and people in certain religion factors say, well, I'm only Old Testament, don't believe in the New Testament. Other people say, well, the only thing is the New Testament, I don't need the Old Testament. Well, they're together. You can't understand the one without the other. You might say, just like Daniel is the lock, and Revelation is the key to that lock. So you have to have both to be able to understand God's word and to be able to live by it. But in Zechariah 1, it said, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. But the Lord, thus God, will come and all the saints with him. So we qualified, and we're resurrected to be part of the family of God. We will be coming back with Jesus Christ. You think about that. That's awesome that he would consider us to be part of that. Let's go to Revelation 19 and verse 11. This is John now talking and seeing under inspiration what God told him to reveal and to write down. He said, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 12. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and his head was made crowns, and a name written on, no one knew except him. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And where he was at, John 1:1, the Word of God was the Son of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linens, white and clean. That was our part of our reward, wasn't it? We would be repented, resurrected, and we would be dressed in white robes, and we would stand before God at one point. And followed him on white horses. And I hope everybody's got writing. I know that Mrs. DeMore and some of them can ride horses very well, so they'll be well fitted to be able to do that. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his right thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So God himself, Jesus Christ, will be returning with the saints to be able to set up rule on this earth once and for all. The return of Jesus Christ is not going to be some simple thing. It's going to be spectacular. It's going to be unbelievable. The return of Jesus Christ with his saints coming down. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? What people on the earth are going to be looking up and seeing? What is happening? It's not going to be something that's done in an instant. And it's not something that no one is going to be able to avoid or escape. The whole world, it said, the whole world will know and see his coming. They will know. And of course, there will be a great battle that will take place. And we'll see as we go through the scriptures here what's being put together by God to get everything in place that he needed. So the return of Jesus Christ is not something that's going to be like a rapture. That's going to be done, some secret rapture. It's going to be known in power, in strength, and in glory. This holy day symbolizes the return of Jesus Christ and the saints of God to make war upon the inhabitants of this earth and to put an end to all suffering and establish his righteous government on this earth. And we should be praying for this every day of our life. When you look around the world and you see the suffering that's going on, you can't help but feel a certain amount of compassion for what people are going through. Or you can ignore it. You can let it go by and just continue on with your daily life. Or you can take it seriously and you can say, I'm thankful that I'm not living in those war zones that we see these people. I think about the United Nations and how they postulate big things, plans and everything else. And yet at the same time, We look in Ethiopia and Africa and places like this where babies in arms are dying because their mothers don't have enough nourishment to even feed their babies. And you think about the tragic situations we think where hundreds, thousands are dying every day around the world. Genocide going on in China and different places like this. Let's go to Joel 2 and verse 1. It's interesting how God has laid out so much in the Old Testament pointing to a specific time. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the ram's horn in Zion. Sound an alarm, my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand. Verse 2. A day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, and as a morning and spread across the mountains, so comes a great people and a mighty people. There has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again, even of the years of many generations. Verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns, and the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. Pretty tragic when you think about this awesome mass of people and what their destruction that's going before them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and it's a war horse, as so they run. And this fits in very well with what we heard today about Revelation 9. And you look at all the different plagues that are being poured out on the people, and God is bringing all these armies together, a huge, devastating army, a huge amount of people. You think how 200 million people in an army. You know, that's, you're going to have armies after army after army. It's not going to be just one little gathering. They're going to be stressed out for no telling how far. But these are the people that are being gathered, and during that time, there's going to be total destruction going on before them. Verse 5. And a shield shall leap like the noise of chariots on the tops of roof houses and mountains, and the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, like a mighty people set in battle array. And in their presence the people shall greatly tremble, all faces shall grow pale, they shall run like mighty men. And I go on from there. I don't need to read the whole thing there, because it paints a strong picture of what is going to take place before we return with Jesus Christ. So this world is going to be set to fight. They're already fighting. There's already destruction going on before them. And this destruction is terrible. Joel 2 and verse 9. And they shall roam to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall, and they shall climb up upon the houses, and they shall enter into windows, and like a thief. When you look at what's going on in Ukraine right now, you can identify with some of these scriptures. And we're not even at that point in time. But the soldiers have been absolutely dragging people out of their homes, massacring them, killing them, raping the women, and on it goes. And you, I mean, the devastation that's going on in Ukraine by itself is a good example when you read a scripture like this and say, well, is this fictitious? Is this just some kind of guy writing? Yeah, he's telling a story, all right, but he's telling you about what is going to happen, because it will happen. As Mr. Reynoso said, we need to be awake and aware and not be asleep at the wheel. We need to be aware of what is taking place around us in our society, because the time of the end, and that's been forecast many times, they thought he was coming back in the time of Jesus Christ, that he hadn't come yet. But conditions, we still have to be ready. We have to be prepared. Let's go to Joel 2 and verse 11. And the Lord shall utter the voice up for his army or for the camp as exceeding great for powerful, as he will execute his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can endure it? Now you think of all the plagues that are going to be taking place ahead of the return of Jesus Christ. It's staggering. I don't know how anybody will live. I mean, when we heard this morning about the moon, the sun, the water, the conditions that will exist, the plagues, the boils, the locusts, the very same thing's going to happen on people. There's a third of the people who die at one point, another third will die at another point. You got two-thirds of the people of the United States and the world that will be dead before the return of Jesus Christ. So you got to just say a third of people. Let's say you have 9 million people in the world today. That means 6 million people will already be dead. This is not a picnic. This is something we have to take very serious about what's taking place, because the world we live in is evil and Satan is in total control. And God is saying, enough is enough. I'm bringing back the government of God to this earth before there is none left alive, not even the elect, as we heard this morning. The event of this pictured by the Feast of Trumpets is going to affect everything on earth. The return of Jesus Christ is going to be awesome. You think about the description as you go through these scriptures, and it's unbelievable to think what is going to be taking place. And you go through Revelation and you see some of the events that are going to take place. The stars are going to be falling from the heaven. The mountains will melt away. Various things are going to take place. And you think, boy, I'm glad I'm going to be, maybe I'm going to be spared and in my place of safety. And that might be in the grave, but I'll be in a place of safety, because I don't want to be around when God puts out his wrath. The tribulation will be bad enough, but when God puts out his wrath, it's going to really shake this world in a big way. Let's go to Isaiah 24 and verse 1. Isaiah 24 verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, makes it waste, turns it upside down, and scatters its inhabitants. The earth shall be completely laid waste and utterly stripped, for the Lord has spoken the word. So I'll tell you what, it's not going to be a pretty picture. Verse 4, Isaiah 24. The Lord mourns and languishes. The world withers and languishes. The proud people of the earth wither, and the earth is divided under the people, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and have broken everlasting covenants. So God's given plenty of warning. He's warning us now. But people have rejected God's way of life. He said, choose life. But if you don't, there's consequences to pay. We have an opportunity that is rare and unique to be called at this time. I've said this over and over again. Some of the people have commented before, but I'll keep saying it until I can no longer speak. We that have been called now have a very special calling. There will be nobody else that will ever have a calling like we have. There will be others, yes, that will have the opportunity in a second resurrection to be in the family of God. But this group of people, being called out now to be the firstborn of God with Jesus Christ and the first fruits of God, are unique. They have preeminence like Jesus Christ has. He was the firstborn of many. And I tell you what, that's pretty humbling when you think that we have been given that privilege of being part of that first calling. Now, that's an if. The big if is, are you going to obey his voice? Are you going to keep his commandments? Are you going to love Jesus Christ and God the Father? Are you going to love each other as we should? Not an easy task. We're human beings. I have to do a check on myself every day. Find myself falling very short. So you have plenty of opportunities. And the examples you have of meeting people that you maybe never met before, or you managing people even, or school teachers, or you're going to school. The young people in here don't think that, well, I'm just going to school. I'm 12. I don't really make any impact. Oh, yes, you do. The way you live your life as even a 12, 10, 8-year-old make a huge difference. Because when that person sometimes in the future, maybe back in the second resurrection, will come up and they'll remember, well, I went to school with this young girl. And boy, she kept God's laws and commandments. And that'll resonate in her mind. You think the impact that's going to be? It's going to be huge. But God's being rejected by everyone. Verse 8. We're back in Isaiah 24, verse 8. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and they who dwell in it desolate. Therefore the people of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Isaiah 13, verse 1. Isaiah 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon. What's the end time called? Babylon the Great. But he's talking here about the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos said, lift up a banner upon the high mountain, and the voice to them wave the hand, so that they may go into the gates of the nobles. And I have commanded my holy ones, and I have called my mighty ones for my anger. Then those who rejoice in my triumph, that's all the angels of God and the saints of God, we're going to be part of that whole establishment of God's government on the earth. And God is going to have his time to bring everything back together. Verse 4. I won't read all these scriptures in detail, but it's worth studying. He said, the noise of the multitude in the mountains and of the great people, and tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. He's bringing the host together, an army for battle. And they come from a far country, from even in the heaven and the earth and the weapons of the indignation, and destroy the whole earth. That's all going to be part of the great battle that's going to be taking place. When all these people are coming together, and when they're coming together, they're going to make war all the way down the line. They're going to destroy everything in their way. Isaiah 13, verse 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord comes. So a forecast here of what is going to happen in the future. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, and to make the earth a desolation. And he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations shall not give light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light. Well, you think about these conditions. Verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the tyrants. So time will come when I'm sure that if you're human like I am, and I'm very human, believe me, is that you see people in government get away with every crime you can imagine. And you say, how does that happen? Why don't they have to ever pay a penalty? And then you realize, well, hey, they're doing Satan's work. He's going to protect those people during this time, because this is Satan's world. Not God's world, it's Satan's world. It will be God's world again once in the future. So this God is going to pour out a punishment on the world for their evil. And that's what this whole day represents. The return of Jesus Christ to establish his government on this earth. To clean up this mess. To stop the massacre and the evilness that's just permeating through everything we see around us. In Daniel 2, just a couple of scriptures here. Daniel 2, verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, speaking of the end time arrangement, the Roman Empire that will exist, and Babylon the Great, that will be a mixture of nations that will be coming together. They will be partly strong, partly weak, because they won't be solid together. They will be somewhat divided. And the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. and saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and they mingled with the seed of men, but they did not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Talking about the governments that are going to be assembling together at the end time, and already starting to happen when you follow through with the economic forum and what their goal and objectives are worldwide. If you ever get in behind reading some of the details about World Economic Forum, who's in charge, who really runs things in this world, pretty awesome. Not very pretty picture either. And what they have in mind for all mankind. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever. We're talking about the government of God now. That he will eventually establish his government on this earth. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born," we heard this earlier today, "unto a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders," and he's speaking of Jesus Christ here, "called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," forecasting the Son of God becoming a human being and ruling on this earth, eventually to be resurrected, to be the firstborn of God in the family of God, and coming back in the future. And he's talking about his government, "There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Then the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." These are very powerful scriptures, brethren. If you study these things and see what God has in mind, what he's forecast will come in the future, these are the things that will keep you awake and keep you alert. You can study these things over and over again just to get the sequence of things. Sometimes you look at the writings of inspirations of John that was given to him, the instruction to told to be written down so they wouldn't be forgotten. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Isaiah 34, verse 1. "Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear in all that's in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies, and he has utterly destroyed them." Utterly destroyed them. So there's going to be a time when retribution is going to be made, and God is going to take charge, and Satan's going to be put away, his way of life. The nations will be brought to be humbled before him. The mighty men, the arrogance of this world will disappear because God's people will be in charge. That's an awesome time to think about it. Babylon the Great, the whole world would be involved and aware of Jesus Christ's return. Says it very clearly that he's going to reach the whole world. He's going to see what's going on. When you see what's happening during that period of time, and all the plagues and everything that's going to be taking place, there's nobody going to escape this situation. Now, God's going to seal a certain amount of people, as we heard earlier today. But outside of that, the destruction of people is going to be awesome. It's going to be massive. God's going to get his time. Revelation 6 and verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. "I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell on the earth, and a fig tree drops its late figs, and shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." Can you imagine that? An earthquake so powerful that whole islands would be moved out of their place. Just read some of these scriptures here in Revelation 6 and what's going to take place. "And the moon will be dark in the sun." I mean, It's going to be black. At one point in time, they say it's going to be so black and the pain so great that people will be gnawing on their tongues for the pain. And there'll be locusts released on the people. It's terrible to even have to talk about it. But when you think of the tragedies that are going on in this world, God is going to end this thing in a way that's going to be awesome. And we're all going to have a part of that. And I know that sounds kind of gruesome sometimes when we think about it from a human point of view. But when we look at it from God's point of view, and we're all children of God, and you think of all the tragedies and the awesome things that have taken place against God's people, He's just saying, well, look, you've massacred so many of my people, that I'm going to get my time, and I'm going to establish the government. Well, this will never happen again. Let's go to 2 Timothy. I'm going to skip on down here to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Let's go to the New Testament here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self. See that anywhere in our society today? They will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And on it goes. I mean, you think about what we're dealing with in our young society today, how Satan is affecting our children. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heavy-mindedness, high-mindedness, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the condition and the people and their attitude when the return of Jesus Christ comes. You can see why we have so many problems in the world we have today. But in verse 5, there's a very interesting thing. He says, having a form of godliness. This is 2 Timothy verse 5. It isn't really godliness. It is a form of godliness. You look at the religious beliefs around this world. There are a lot of sincere people, but they're breaking the Sabbath. They're not really keeping God's law. I said on the Sabbath that even the children of Israel, when they were taken out of Egypt, after they witnessed everything that God done, which was a kind of symbolic symbol of what was going to happen in the end time with all the plagues poured out on Egypt. And they came out, they witnessed this. They saw it happen. They went out with Moses. They were protected. They were saved. They were brought across the Red Sea, got in the desert and said, why'd you bring us out here to kill us? They rejected it. Even in the 40-year penalty of being in the desert, they did not obey God's law. That's awesome. That's human nature, isn't it? But there's people in this world that are very sincere, but it's a form of godliness. It is not keeping God's laws and His commandments. I'm sorry to say that they just aren't. One of the primo things you have to do, you have to obey God's voice. You have to obey His commandments, every one of them. You got to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day. You have to keep God's holy days, which are commanded by God. So you can't keep Christmas, you can't keep Sunday, and say, well, I'm a godly person. I'm sorry to say they just aren't. Because God has not opened their mind to see the truth in this form. So it isn't godliness, it's a form of godliness. Denying the power, therefore, that is the power of godliness, from such turn away. So we're not to get involved with them or mixed up with them or follow their example. Now, we all have friends that are in different parts of this world. And I'm saying you don't have to get rid of them. You just don't have to follow what they're doing or emulate what they're doing. I know that certain societies, even in business, vocabulary can be very rich and colorful sometimes. People use the wrong kind of language to express themselves. I remember my wife when I was younger and before I came to the church, if I said something that was inappropriate, she would look at me and she said, you know what? That's showing a lack of education. If you can't say it the way it should be said, then that's no excuse. Saying a cuss word doesn't make it right. So it taught me a good lesson very young, that it really shows up if you have to use foul language to express yourself or to impress somebody that you're bigger than you are. That's just not going to be cut it with God, that's for sure. So we are gripped with a growing apathy in this world. And I hate to say it, to a certain degree, it can happen in God's church and God's churches, for that matter. That we can get so comfortable with what we're doing, we can grow apathy in our church. And we heard from Mr. Reynoso, we can fall asleep. We can get so comfortable with what we believe in that I don't really have to study that much. I don't have to pray as often as I should. No, brethren, we should be praying and asking God for understanding all the time to be able to understand God's word more thoroughly. We may have all the basic doctrines, but how about the nuances, the little details that will make you even better, richer, fuller in God's way of life and spirit? That's what he wants. We need to be very much aware of the prophecies and not ignore the signs of the time, for these events will take place, and Jesus Christ is returning to punish this world and its satanic system. And he says, when God warns us to come out of her, he means just that. To return to him. Repent and turn, return to him. For no one is going to escape the wrath of God. There's no place you can hide. They tried to hide in caves. It didn't work. Joel 2 and verse 11. You know, God always gives people an opportunity to repent. No matter how bad it is, he always... I've often thought about the people that will come up in the second resurrection who've never had an opportunity at this time, and some of them are pretty evil. And I'm wondering, well, will they be the incorrigible that will carry on into that second resurrection, and they will reject God completely? Even though they have the opportunity to understand the truth, will they just absolutely be so incorrigible they will not change, and they will be burned up in the lake of fire? So in Joel 2 and verse 11, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? But important in verse 12, it's a call to repentance. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Now that's the God that we worship. That's the God who is our Father. And Jesus Christ is his Son, who emulates what the Father does. And what we should, in our training to be, to emulate the same characteristics of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we live the same way. But this is amazing. After all that's gone on, all the terrible things that have happened, God still gives them a chance out of his love and concern to repent. And all through the plagues that go on in Revelation, he will stop and say, yet still they will not repent. I remember Isaiah, one of them, and can't remember exactly. There's, I think, five different times that he shows that there's a problem here, problem here, problem. And he says at the end of that statement, and yet they still did not repent. People will be locked in so hard, they just will not change. Let's go to Revelation 16 and verse 10. Revelation 16, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and the kingdom because of full darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Didn't matter what God did to try to get them to see the point of their error, they still rejected God. In verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and his water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to battle of that great day of Almighty God. So these demons will be out there stirring up the people to come find this alien or whatever it is that's coming down to this earth with these people up there, saints that will be returning with Jesus Christ. They're going to be totally mystified by these demons that are going to find. He said, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest they walk naked and they see their shame." We can see that repeated in many areas. Verse 16, "And they gathered them together in the place called Armageddon," which we heard from Mr. DeCampus this morning, where they will gather. That won't contain all of them. I've been there. We're talking about hundreds of millions of soldiers coming together. And they will be backed up for no telling how many countries even before they get there. But they're coming. But they'll all pay the price. "Preparing for this day, I had to ask myself the question, is my name still in the book of life? And if so, what might be written under my name? Will God be pleased with what I've done with my life? Since I've been called, I've been at it over 50 years now. And that 50 years went very fast, believe it or not. And I have to look back and say, well, have I done everything I should have done? Have I really prepared myself thoroughly? Do I really understand every scripture in this book? Because this book is the book. No other really meant. I mean, this has got everything you need in it. I've taught management courses and whatever using this book. Because it doesn't matter what you want to do, it's got it in there. How you conduct your life, how you deal with people, how do you manage people, how do you treat people. Everything's in this book. The way of life is the Word of God. We all should know that very well. Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. And the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, which is us, has made herself ready." We have been made ready for the marriage of the Lamb. That's what we're being called to. You think of all the things that we're being prepared for, brethren. It's pretty awesome. Verse 8. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness acts of the saints." Verse 9. "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Not a made-up story. This is not fiction. This is real prophecy and sayings that God is saying. This is what's going to happen. We're being prepared to be the bride of Jesus Christ. I know my daughter this morning sang a song that said, "Face to face with God." You know, one of the days that I find very interesting is the day when Jesus Christ is resurrected. Says, "Don't touch me, I have not yet seen my Father." You realize that Jesus Christ went back to his Father to be the first human being born of God, presenting himself to God the Father. I can imagine that must have been an awesome setting. That my son has made it. And Jesus Christ said, "I overcame." When you read what Jesus Christ went through, it's not just the suffering he went through, but you think he had to live a perfect life. That means every thought. That's beyond my record. I can't even imagine that. How do you bring every thought into captivity, which Jesus Christ did? He never fought a sin. He had to be perfect. He had to be the perfect sacrifice for you and I to have an opportunity for everlasting life. That's what he came for. And he lived that life. And that's just, that to me is just beyond imaginable. So he's talking about us as the bride of Christ. Let's go to James 1. Just going to have one verse there. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man and woman who endure temptation, for when he or she has approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Male or female, we're all in the same category. We're all being called of God to be in his family. And God says he has a crown of life which the Lord God has promised to those who love him. There's no discrimination here. We all qualify or we don't. Either reject God or you are with God all the way. You keep his commandments or you do not keep his commandments. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians verse 5, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need I should write to you. For you, that's us, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. We're not in darkness. We've been called out of this world. We've given the light of God's word. We've been shown that we've been called out of that Satan's world. That's all darkness and evil. And he's given us an opportunity. He said, you are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. These are powerful warnings by God to try to get us awake enough to be able to see what he has in store for us. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us all who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of hope and salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The promises of God are awesome. Verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another. But as you are also doing, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This sums up the true disciple of Jesus Christ. Pretty hard to live up to some of these things, but we're trying. We're not perfect. None of us in here are Jesus Christ, that's for sure. But we've given that opportunity. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. God says, I'm dwelling in you. We are the tabernacle of God. You think about that. We have God's Holy Spirit. You read in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, 2 in that area, and verse all the way down to verse 9, 10, 11, 12, and 14. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. You have human knowledge, you have human spirit, but once you're baptized and have hands laid on you and you have God's Holy Spirit, it makes you complete, it makes you whole. You now have the ability to understand the things of God that you never understood before. That's the difference between us and those in the world that haven't been called right now. They do not have the Spirit of God in them. So we're privileged in that sense alone. That sounds kind of arrogant. I know there's a whole big, I don't know, woke and all these different things that go on in this world we live in. They probably think I'm a crazy man up here saying things like this. Aren't you arrogant to think that you're better than everybody else? No, I'm not better than anybody else. It just so happens that God has given me the opportunity to understand His way of life. And as such, I've accepted it, accepted His shed blood for my sins. And as such, He's given me His Holy Spirit. And according to His Word, that Holy Spirit gives me the understanding of God's Word that nobody else has. They may be more intellectual than me, but they don't have that great understanding. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. I'm just going to skip down through some of these in Jeremiah 18, verse 1. God says to put ourselves into His hands. Jeremiah says, turn now, all of you, from your evil ways, and amend your ways and your doings. And Jeremiah saw that the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands. And he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. And that's what God does with us. It is tempting for us to believe that we are just lumps of inanimate decay clay in God's mighty hand. And there's nothing we can do to change our lives. We must always be molded in this way. And that's not true. We are lumps of clay in God's hand. And as such, He can mold us into anything we desire that God wants us to be. If we want to be like God and Jesus Christ, we're being molded, that lump of clay that we're talking about here. We are the clay of God has breathed into. He's given us flesh and blood that we can choose to turn and amend and be chosen to place ourselves in God's hand or not. We can choose to let that potter take our spoiled self and mold us into His way of life. That's the beautiful part of being in the potter's hand, and God's the potter, and we're the clay. And we can choose to follow God's way, and therefore He'll mold us into His way. That scripture in Jeremiah 18, I would recommend you take verse 1 through 11 and read it and study it. It is so revealing. People think, well, I've always been this way, I'll never change. No, no. You repent, God takes over. You really turn yourself into God's hands and say, God, help me. I need your help. I can't do it by myself. I just can't do it. Please help me change, turn me, mold me into your way. Make me more like Jesus Christ, my elder brother. And God will hear your prayer and answer it. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. We're going to wrap up here pretty quick. Revelation 3 and verse 5. He or she who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and they will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Pretty awesome, I'll tell you what. You think that one day, you or I, if we make it, Jesus Christ will introduce us to his Father personally and to his angels. Can you imagine that? We will actually see God face to face. We heard that in the song this morning. We'll see God face to face, God the Father. Jesus Christ died to open that way for us to be able to pray directly to him, didn't he? Well, think about the future when we'll have the opportunity to be face to face with God. In Psalms 149, verse 5 through 7, I'll just close up here. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon the beds. let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the people. God gives us that authority to do it, and that's a prophecy for it. We're going to be trained by God. We're not going to come back here to this earth to work with Jesus Christ to set up the government of God and not be armed with something. We're going to have assignments. We're going to have to know what we're going to do. You need to know the word of God. And I'm looking forward with God embellishing more of that knowledge to me. I'll go with a certain amount of knowledge, but I'm looking forward when I hear from Jesus Christ directly and God the Father directly, hey, Ray, this is what I got in plans for you. Go over here and take care of that city. It's all burned up. You want to help people in the future? I know some people are very big on helping people, which is great, by the way. It's a condition you need to be in for the future, because we're coming back to this earth when it's desolate. It's desolate. It's been blown to pieces. And people are going to be in every condition you can imagine, psychologically, physically, you name it. And we're going to be working with all those people to give them hope of the future. They're going to recognize God and Jesus Christ through you. That's what you're being called, taught right now, to be part of that. In verse 8 it says, to bind their kings in chains and their nobles in iron bands, to carry out upon the judgment written, the honor have all his saints. Oh, praise God. We're going to be busy. We're not going to be sitting around with fans blowing on us. We're going to be working with Jesus Christ to establish the government of God on this earth, to give all these people who've been through unimaginable conditions, and we're going to have to help them to understand there's a different way of life. There's God's way of life. And there is hope for the future for them. So, brethren, think about these holy days as we look at them. Each one of them is given to us for a reason and a purpose, to condition us to understand God's word, his way, what his plan is for salvation all the way down the line.